Titus was to ordain elders, he first off gives him a list of requirements for pastors. It's also important to know that most of these things, with the exception of verse 6, is for all Christians. Not all Christians have to be the husband of one wife and have children. But besides verse 6, 7 through 9 is a goal, an aim for all Christians to be like. Not soon angry, lover of hospitality, sober, holy, all these good things. So we're going to look at these things really quick. First off, blameless. We are to be blameless. Let's go to Philippians 2:15, please. I'm going the wrong way. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So to be blameless is that people shall not be able to truthfully say that we have done anything wrong. People will still say that you've done wrong, but it should not be able to be true. It should be blameless. Go back. I need to keep a bookmark in Titus. We're going to keep going back there. I'm going to keep losing my spice. Right there. Next one. We're skipping over that. Let's see. Blameless, not self-willed. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Not self-willed, but rather giving ourselves to the will of God. For as much... Is this the right passage here? Yes, it is. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Living to the will of God, not self-will, not going after what we want to do, but what God wants us to do. Next, we are on not soon angry, or be a striker. Who knows what a striker is? A striker. Striker is someone who's always fighting and causing strife. Colossians 3:8. Looking up at a lot of verses at this point. Which I can't find. Colossians 3:8. Put now ye also... Let's start again. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put off anger and wrath. So, not soon angry. Not given to wicked vanities such as wine or ill-gotten gains, which is filthy lucre. Filthy lucre, that's money that you got wrongfully. And so we shouldn't be out to get money and not given to wine, verse 7. Well, we all know that wine is bad. Proverbs. I should have written out some of these verses. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. 1 Timothy. You don't have to go there, but you should know this one by heart. Of course, I forget what it is, so. Love of money is root of all evil. I think that's what this one is. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we're not to be given to wine or given to filthy lucre. Verse 8. but a lover of hospitality. God wants us to be hospitable. Romans 12:13. We're just looking up other verses that confirm this passage. Important passage. Romans 12:13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So there it says again, given to hospitality. Being hospitable is like sharing. You don't need to be greedy. Hospitality is the opposite of being greedy and keeping everything to yourself. A lover of good men. Lover of good men. We are to love good men. Good men, what does that mean? There's none righteous, no one, not one. Nobody's good. So what does good men mean? Well, they must be saved and have Christ's righteousness in order to be called good, because only when we have Christ's righteousness on us, then can we call it good. So, to be a lover of good men, that means a lover of saved individuals, not be friends with the world. Sober. We're going to look at sober later. It's mentioned in the other verses, but we're to be sober. We're to be just. Just. We should always be just and merciful. God's merciful to us. He's shown us so much grace. We don't get what we deserve in hell. We should always be just in our judgment of others. Holy. We're to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy, God says. Holy being opposite of being wicked and always sinning. We just strive to be holy. We must be temperate. Temperate. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23 means to have self-control and to show self-restraint. Not always, you know, getting whatever you want. It means to control, you know, your lusts and getting what you want. Show control when in a tough situation. It's part of being patient. All right, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So this, here we see a reason why the pastors need to be all these things. They need to be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. We'll be looking at the gainsayers. They're talked about in verse 10 through 16. And we need to hold fast God's word. If we don't hold fast God's word, then we're not a church of Christ. If and only if a man keeps and follows God's word, then he will be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So without holding fast the faithful word, God's word right here, then we can't properly and soundly convince anyone. All right, verses 10 through 16. We see the gainsayers. These are the people who are out to help themselves, to please themselves. Let's see. Let's read verse 10 through 16. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So they loved money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled in believing is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So these are vain talkers, the gainsayers, deceivers, They are subverters, liars, evil, defiled, unbelieving, abominable, disobedient, and reprobate. That's just things that are said right here in this passage. They work for themselves and not for God. They love money, as we see there in the end of verse 11, which is the opposite of what we need to be. We need to not be given to filthy lucre. That's how you say it, right? Filthy lucre. I'll get it right. That's in verse 7. Paul talks to Titus in verse 14, telling him not to give heed or pay attention to the Jewish fables or any commandment from man that would turn people away from the truth. This is exactly what the false teachers were doing. They were just teaching falseness so that they could help themselves. They were saying things to gainsayers. That's what that means. I lost myself. See here. Gainsayers said they know God, but they really did not. You cannot know God if you deny and disobey Him like they were doing. If you deny God, you're the definition of abominable and reprobate. Alright, we're going to move on to chapter 2. I'll move quickly and we want to hear the real preacher here after me. So chapter 2, the order for those in the churches. Chapter 2. Chapters 2 and part of chapter 3 came loads of instruction for the order of the churches. This list must be followed for us to have unity and for things to be doing right the way God wants us to be doing it. There are specific instructions for different groups in the church. The aged men, the aged woman, the young woman, and the young men. There's different things for each one of them. And a lot of the same things for each of them. Paul starts off by saying that the aged men need to be sober. And sober is mentioned many times. It's mentioned in verse 8 of chapter 1. It's mentioned the aged men need to be sober, and the aged woman likewise. The young woman need to be sober. The young men likewise to be sober-minded. So sober is one of the things that's mentioned the most in Titus. So what does being sober mean? Well, you can look at it as it means not getting drunk, obviously. We don't need to get drunk, not given to wine, sober. But it doesn't only mean that. I took this from, Way of Life Encyclopedia by David Cloud. Being sober means to be in control of one's mind and life, to the end of obeying the Lord in all things. It refers to spiritual alertness and seriousness of purpose. Spiritual alertness and seriousness of purpose. The aged men, that's what sober means. Be control of one's mind. There, that's what I'm looking for. Control of one's mind in order to obey God. You've got to be have your mind under subjection to the will of God. You got to not just be going through life. You got to actually be sober and be in control and so that you can obey God. Let's read verse 1. Let's read verse 1 and 2 and then pray because I forgot to pray. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for bringing me this so far in the passage. I pray that you would help me as I continue to speak. Thank you for each one who's here. I pray that you'd bless them for that. I pray you'd bless my grandpa as he comes later. I pray you'd bless him as he preaches. In Jesus' name, amen. Gotta pray. You can't forget to pray. Where were we? Aged men, being sober, being grave. Grave and temperate. Being grave means to be respectful and honorable. Respectful of God's house, respectful of God's word. Be grave, not always just not laughing at God's word. Grave. Be serious about it. And the aged men need to be temperate. We looked at that already. Patient and temperate. We looked at it. It means not giving yourself to the lust, showing self-control. That's what it is. Showing self-control, temperate. The aged men need to be sound in faith, in charity, in patience. They need to be sound in that they need to have nothing lacking in these areas, nothing major lacking. In faith, charity, and patience, these are important. They need to be sound in the faith, sound in charity, and sound in patience. It says, verse 3, the aged woman likewise. So the aged woman need to have all the things that is said for the aged men. And then it adds to the list. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Teacher of good things. I like that phrase. Teach good things, not just teaching nonsense, not teaching bad things, obviously. Teaching good things. And they're just specifically to teach the young woman. Verse 4. That they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I'll not make it easy to find where I'm at on this paper. Teaching the young woman good things. Yes. Okay, the young woman. To love their husbands. Notice that the young woman is married, so she's not that young. But even if you're not married, you still need to be learning these things. Alright, we're going to look at some of these things. Discreet. It means to have understanding and to be of sound mind and self-controlled. Chaste. It means to be pure, clean, and consecrated. Not defile, not thinking about bad things, but pure. That's an important one for young men, too. Chaste. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We're going to move on to verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Notice that that's the only thing it mentions for young men because, well, that's one of the biggest problems they have, is not being sober-minded. So it only mentions that, and they need to be all the things the aged men were commanded to be, because they will be aged men one day. And now to find where we're at again. All right, we're going to read verse 7 through the rest of the chapter. Titus 2, 7 through 15. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's being blameless right there. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not purloin. I practiced this word. I still don't have it. Purloining. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Paul instructs Titus to be an example That's where we're at. Verse 7, a pattern of good works. That means being an example. So Titus, as the church planter, the teacher of the churches, he was to be an example of all these good things. Showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. He exhorts servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well again in all things, not answering again. Not purloining. Purloining. That word, verse 10. Which that word means to steal. Servants shouldn't steal from their master, but showing all good fidelity, which that word means faithfulness and steadfastness. So we as the servants of Christ, obviously, should not be stealing from God, but we should, and he owns all that we have, and especially the tithe that he wants. We shouldn't be stealing from God, but we should be faithful and steadfast in our service to God. So that's a picture there of physical servant. Shows it's a picture of us being servants of God. Right, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If there was a verse to sum up the book of Titus, that would probably be it. Living soberly, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, living righteously and godly in this world. That would sum up the book of Titus and what the different commands tell us to be doing. Let's see here. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and for the glorious appearing. Are we looking for the glorious appearing of God and our Savior Jesus Christ? He's coming quickly. See, I'm sure we got a verse for this. We get a brief summary in chapter 2, verses 14. All right. Oh, wow, I lost myself. Titus 2:14 and chapter 3, 3 through 7, we get a brief summary of what Jesus did for us. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I'll go to chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He gave himself for us. He redeemed us from our iniquity. We are justified by his grace, verse 7. And we are made heirs. Made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He did so much for us on the cross. That's just a brief summary right there. Verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. All authority. Who has all authority? Jesus Christ has all authority. So how could he say to Titus to speak these things with all authority? Well, these things is the word of God. And so you can speak the word of God with all authority because Christ and God, who is the same one, has all authority. And so his word has all authority. I heard a great sermon about the Bible having all authority from S.M. Davis on Saturday. Now, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. The words jumped off my page and I cannot find them. Yeah, it is. We'll just look at the verses and talk about it. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. So we are to be obeying the authorities that God has put in our lives, as long as they are not going against what God has told us. Obey the subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. If you obey the authority that God has put in you, then you'll be ready to obey, ready to do every good work. If you're not obeying the authority that God has put in your life, then you're not going to be able to do the work that God has for you. If you're not obeying ultimately Him and authority He's put in your life. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Speak evil of no man. There's lots of verses about this in the Bible. We're not going to go into it too much, but tongue is a powerful thing. We are to be gentle in our speech when we speak, showing all meekness unto all men. Not brawlers. Brawlers is another thing that it's like striker, person who's fighting and arguing, causing strife. Be gentle. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:24. We have another verse. I'm going to put enough verses in. 2 Timothy 2:24. Second Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Let's read verse 25 too. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In meekness, instructing. Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. So gentleness. Gentleness is one of the fruit of spirits too. All right, verses 8 through 15 of chapter 3. Yeah, that's right. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychius, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Titus was to be hospitable to those two men. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Paul concludes his letter to Titus by reminding him that we need to be affirming things constantly. We need to be reading our Bible every day. We hear preaching more than once a week, because we need these things constantly. We need them constantly so that we can maintain good works. They're profitable unto men. Good and profitable unto men. The things that are important, but we need to avoid the foolish things, the things that are useless and just meaningless. Contentions and strivings about the law. We need to have unity. If we avoid the foolish things, we have more time to focus on the good things. Maintaining good works is good and profitable. Let's finish up with two verses. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Short, but important. And Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Not be weary in well-doing. Verse 14 of Titus 3, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. We need to be fruitful. Paul closes his letter to Titus by saying, grace be with you all. Amen. Thank you.
Very good, Brother Jonathan. Brother Benzel, would you like to come and share with us something that God has spoken to you about?
We're not real concerned about time.
Oh, okay. Well, it's a joy to be with you tonight.
I'm going to grab my water because I'm dying of thirst.
Okay.
Thank you.
Maybe there's another water here I'm dying too. But not dead yet. Close. Well, tonight, Jesus Christ brought to trial, you know, and so sort of a tough situation. Christ brought to judgment, and for being a malhechor, or accused of being a malhechor. A malefactor, okay. That's right. It's in English, not Spanish. But I was thinking, well, it's sort of hard to find something bad that Jesus did. I don't know that we could. But that was what the accusation was given. And so, okay, maybe had to be taken with a grain of salt, but it wasn't. And so here's Pilate questioning Jesus, these sacerdotes, let's see, that would be priests, were accusing Jesus, and they were jealous of Jesus because no man spoke like this man, and who had done the healings like Jesus did? Nobody. He did so many healings and cured so many people and did so many good things. To be accused of being a malhechor, that's a person that does bad things. And so, I mean, it'd be hard to find a bad thing that the Bible talks about that he did. I don't think he didn't do any bad things. And so that was a false testimony. And so you can see that's the way his trial was going to go. In John 18:33. Let's go there in the New Testament. And Bible says, with this testimony from these priests, you know, if he wasn't a bad guy, we wouldn't have brought him here to be judged. And yet, you look at his life, he went about doing good. And most of us, we just go about, you know, and not do much good, hardly at all. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. But it says here in 1833, Pilate entered in the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of yourself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Okay, like maybe he's done something bad for them to bring him there. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So Jesus has a kingdom, but it's not, it wasn't from right there in Jerusalem at that time. Those people weren't receiving him. They or those in charge there weren't receiving him. Pilate said, therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. Wow, that's interesting. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So that's a good thing to know, you know. If we're of the truth, we're going to hear Jesus' voice. Well, you can hear his voice as you read through the scripture, you know. And, oh, yeah, that's good. And we're in agreement with it. You know, what Jesus said was truth. And so, but Pilate had his questions, you know, and he didn't seem to see it that way. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he has said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now that's an interesting thing. No fault. Amen. And so they were hard put to find fault in Jesus. And maybe they found fault in that he cleansed the temple, but it needed cleansing. And who are you to do this? Like, you know, but, well, they just didn't realize who he was. And Pilate's questioning, what is truth? And we need to be people of the truth. And then he said, But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So they preferred a robber, they preferred a murderer, they preferred a thief to the Savior. And so that's really bad. And but we can see the trial wasn't going to be a fair trial. He's getting accused falsely, and so depends on who you believe here. Let's look at Luke 22, 15. And it says, The Feast of Unleavened, this is 22:1 said, Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And in 22:15, we see here Jesus is at the table, and he's saying to his disciples, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer it. I didn't see the it there, but you have to read it in the original. You don't see that. And so Jesus is our Passover. And he was going to be the Passover lamb. Well, this was said after he had already had his Last Supper with the disciples. The Last Supper with the disciples, they had gotten together, and a couple of the disciples were sent off to prepare ahead of time, but when the time was right, then the rest of the disciples came with Jesus, and they had this Last Supper, and it's a Passover remembrance. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we have something of it even in our what we call the Supper of the Lord. The Lord's Supper, that's it. Yeah, it's backwards so many times. And so in the Lord's Supper. And so, but in the Passover, which was remembered way back in Moses' time, and the death angel was going to pass over the city, and so the people had to have killed a lamb, have had to choose a nice lamb, and then to kill it and to have it prepared and ready, and then to put the blood on the two sides of the door and above. And if you drew a line between those places, you'd see us in the shape of a cross. And so this was to be the protection over that home and over somebody in the house. Who was it to be a protection for? Who knows? Anybody? Okay. That's the first son. Yeah, firstborn or first person? Could it be a girl, too? Who knows? Okay. But we think more of the sons than that, or the guard. But anyway, so the firstborn. And so it's protection for the firstborn. And so the Jews did that. And they were to eat at that time different from any other time, because they were to have their shoes on and their staff in their hand and be ready to go, you know, because this is at the end of the plagues, you know, and this last plague is coming, and the Lord's letting them know they need to be ready on this one. All the rest of them, they didn't get to go, but they're going to get to go on this one. And so, here, Jesus has eaten this, his last meal before he's to be put to death. And but he's added this, the Lord's Supper, to it, to the Passover feast. And you think, well, what lamb did they eat that night? If Jesus is the Passover, there was no lamb that night. And so they had the bitter herbs, and maybe there were a few other things, but they didn't have the Passover lamb because he was the lamb that was to die the next day. And John talks about the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus. But he says, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. And so this was on what we call Tuesday night, and today, but for the Jews, it was already Wednesday, because in Genesis, you can look up there, in the first chapter, in the first few verses, it says what they did on the first day, in the evening, in the morning, were the first day. And then on the second day, it says, at the end of talking about the things that God did on the second day, and then finishes with the evening and the morning were the second day. He goes right through all the days there that Jesus did things, or the creation was, and it was the evening and the morning. So we see God looks at the day a little differently than we do here in America. And in many countries, they don't look at it the same. Did you find that too in Israel when you were over there? Not so much. Okay. And so, but it's interesting. There are Jews that still hold on that. And so, and even some churches, not many, but it's interesting. And so it's a little bit confusing when we think about it, you know. And so they were meeting on what we saw, okay, Tuesday night, but in that the night comes before the day, it was Wednesday night that comes before Wednesday day, you know, if that makes any sense to you. And so it's just a different way of looking at the day. When does the day start? And so we think maybe it starts in the morning when you're about to go to work. Maybe it's 6 in the morning. But for the Jews, the day starts at around 6 p.m. when the sun has gone down. If it goes down about that time out here, I'm not sure what time it goes down. Anyway, so that's the way it was in that time. And so they had prepared and had the meal, the Jesus with the disciples on this day of the preparation. The preparations went, okay, the lamb is being prepared. And then they had that. And but the disciples didn't have the lamb that night. But that was the day of preparation for the Passover, because the rest of the day was the crucifixion. Okay. After that supper, you remember, Jesus went with the disciples somewhere. Where did they go? They went to the Garden of Gethsemane, to pray. And they were praying really hard, really concentrating on that. No. And they were sleeping. They were tired, busy days, you know, working with Jesus. And so, but it's important to pray too. Do we get too busy to pray much? Yeah, we do. And so, we have a prayer meeting. Sometimes we pray good at prayer meeting, but need to pray more than just at prayer meeting. Well, we eat meals. Okay, we pray for the meals. That's good. But there needs to be other times of prayer too. And so, that was important. Would have been important for some of the people that were there for praying to pray more, because some things were coming that very night that they didn't expect. And that's the way it is in our lives, you know. Things come that we're not expecting. We're wanting to live for God and make a good run in our following Jesus, and sometimes, wow, that caught me off guard. Really blew that one. Did you ever blow anything? Mess it up royal? Okay, it happens. And so, but this is a feast of unleavened bread, and so Jesus celebrated their Passover meal together with them. Okay, we're going to look at a different passage over in Matthew 26. So let's look for that one. Matthew 26 and maybe 46. Let's see that. He says, Rise up and be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So we've already been talking about this. So there they are in the garden, and they're going to leave it. And disciples weren't praying. They were sleeping. Okay. Someone else was unfaithful that night. Let's look down a little further. 69. It says, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you say. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. But we're familiar with this. And then 73, another denial. And so Jesus denied Jesus. Have we ever denied somebody or some friend that we should have stood up for? It's easy to do. And we can be guilty before we realize. And we need to be faithful to our friends. You know? I have good friends that be stand up. And Jesus is more than a friend. He's the great God. Can we be faithful to him? And it costs. But we need to be faithful. Well, God's calling us to be faithful. Are we faithful? When football season comes and there's great games on Sunday, or maybe the final game in the season, and everybody's so involved in the football that we got to get out of church quick so we can go see the game. But hey, who's first? Is Jesus king in our lives? Or are we our preferences? Is that what rules? What rules in our life? So Jesus wants to be Lord. He wants to be king in our lives. We should give him that option. And so let's look at some verses in Mark. Mark 15. In verses 43 and 44. So here Jesus has already been crucified. And but he was crucified on that same day that they had brought him before Pilate, and midday, and then they're having the trial, and then around noon he was carrying the cross toward the place to be crucified, and he was crucified, and so then he died. But here in Mark 15, in verse 43, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled if he were already dead. Calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. And so the sepulcher was close to the place of the crucifixion. Didn't have far to carry him. And so there he's buried him. But these ladies were there and they were watching. And they were thinking he wasn't buried right. And so they're going to go buy some more things to be able to give him a good burial, as a Jew should be buried. And so they took notice of that, but there was something else that happened. They didn't see it. And let's look over in John 19:39. It says, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound him in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, the garden of New Sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid, and there laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So it was the preparation day is almost over. He had to be in the tomb before the Passover started. So the Passover was on Thursday. And now Wednesday, what we consider Wednesday night, but the Jews think of it as this is Thursday already because the sun's gone down. And so he was in the tomb Thursday night, and then Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, and then Saturday day, and then came nighttime, and that was the first day of the week, Sunday. And so he rose from the dead. And you can look at that, and it's sort of hard to tell it if you look at these, what the people wrote about the resurrection. Es primer día de la semana, María Magdalena fue de mañana. Oh, okay, sorry. The first day of, this is in John. First day of the week cometh, and Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, went unto the sepulchre. Well, you think early in the day of the first day of the week, that would have been a little bit after six. I remember when I was a youth, I went to an early morning service. It was about 5 o'clock or something like that. But, you know, that wouldn't have been early because the day starts at 6 p.m. for the Jewish people. And so that would have been late, 11 hours already, or however many hours from 6 to 5. Yeah, that's 11 hours. And so, anyway, the first day of the week come Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. And so here she is. And so it's yet dark, going to be dark for quite a while. But it says she ran, told some of the disciples, the others. And so we see Peter and John running. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. He came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Then come in Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And he went in also, the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, he saw and believed. So what did he believe? Okay, that's interesting. Well, if he was robbed away, would they take the time to put everything in nice order before they left? And I don't think so. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped in together in a place by itself. And so everything was left in a neat order, not like we leave our bed sometimes. And so, but very interesting. And it says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Well, he told them he was going to rise on the third day. And the Jewish people believed it more, or these leaders, better set a guard up outside that tomb so that he can't rise. But could a guard keep Jesus from rising from the dead? I don't think so. And however many guards there were, it wasn't enough. There couldn't have been enough. And did they need the guard to roll the stone? They rolled it out of the way? No, an angel did that. Was that for Jesus to get out? For Jesus to get out, did he have to have the stone rolled away? No. And that was to let the people see inside. And so, well, these are just some thoughts, you know, on the scriptures. And so it's good to read and study the word. See what you can find out. You know, that's a lot of years before I learned that when Jesus really rose. So consider it. Look at it. You got to read careful, though, because there are a lot of words in there in the resurrection accounts that would lead you to believe that he was raised early in the morning. But if you look in the Greek, well, then you see a little closer when it really was. Okay. God bless. Have a good night.
Thank you, Brother Benzel. We'll be taking up a love offering for the Benzels this evening. They're retired missionaries to